open up your Bible. And we almost finished the chapter last week, but it's just too big to finish without talking about the what the Bible teaches, that God is not done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. We're going to be in Israel in a couple 5 weeks, and we'll be back next spring taking college students to Israel. And we understand biblically that God is not done with the nation of Israel. So Luke 13:34, we kind of almost finished the chapter last week. Go, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. Here's Jesus just weeping over the state of Israel in his day. The one who kills the prophets, stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted. Right? Their Messiah is in their midst. How often I wanted, or it could be translated, how often I willed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks under her wings. But you, listen, read it, but you were not willing. So when we read John's gospel starts like this. It says he, Jesus, he came to his own, he came to the Jewish people, and his own did not receive him. The Lamb who takes away the sin of the world came, and the Jewish people didn't receive him. But then John's gospel is written to the whole world, and John tells us this, but as many as receive Jesus, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. So even though the Jews, the gospel came first to the Jews, they rejected their Messiah. Why did they reject Jesus? They didn't want a suffering Messiah. They didn't want someone weak that was going to die on a cross. They wanted a king. They wanted to be delivered from Rome. They wanted a glorious king. Well, Jesus in his second coming is going to come as a glorious king. But in his first coming, he came to die for the sins of the world. And the Jewish people missed that. They didn't understand that, and they rejected him. But as many as receive him. And I would just ask you to just do a little inventory. Have you received Jesus as the Savior of the world who died for the sins of the world? Have you believed in him in a way that you've become a child of God? The question I'd just like you to answer in your own heart. Listen to another verse that Paul says about Israel. He says to Israel, he says, God says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Like God came, the Messiah came, and all day long he's reaching out to them to receive the Messiah, but instead they disobeyed, they were contrary. Contrary could mean obstinate or stubborn. And what about you? Like, that's who God is. He's a God who reaches out his hands to save you. Have you turned to him? Have you received his provision of the Messiah? The question to ask yourself. Now, we're just going to talk for a minute about salvation. Salvation in the Bible, and we ended this way last week. Salvation, as you know, it involves God's sovereignty. God's sovereignly doing a work to save you. But it also involves, and it's in our text, man's free will. But both are taught in the Bible. Let's just take a minute to pick up where we left off last week, and let's just open a few passages that would help you see what I'm talking about. Let's start with how clear it is that salvation is a sovereign work of God. I'll just go to the most key verses in all the Scripture. The first one would be John 6:44, and I'll read it to you, or you can look it up, but it says, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's God's sovereign in salvation. Let me say it again. Let me tell you what Jesus said again. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That's how theologians conclude. Well, that's a sovereign work of God. Robert Dine can't come unless God sovereignly draws me. Few verses later, Jesus said, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it's been granted by my Father. It's something God grants. If you look back and you're saved, it's because God granted you salvation. How about another, just the most core verses on God's sovereignty? Jesus said in John 15, "You did not choose me," he told the apostles, "but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear much fruit." You didn't choose me. I chose you. That's how it all started. And when you read Ephesians 1:4, it's a mind-blowing verse. It says, Paul says, he chose us to be in Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. Do you realize if you're in Jesus, you're holy and blameless? No, that's how God sees you. You are holy and blameless. All your sins paid for, Christ's righteousness in your account, and God chose you before the foundation of the world. Okay, those are all verses that say, yeah, that's God is sovereign. God saves people. But then there's the other side of the coin. And we read all of the verses that talk about man also has a free will. And probably the most famous in between every goalpost of every football game that we watch all football season, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son sovereignty. God sovereignly has made a way for you to be saved. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's the man's responsibility side. God has loved you. God has sent his son to the cross. God has initiated salvation, but you have to believe. And the Bible says that the message of salvation is for whoever's, anyone. This is what Jesus said. Another key verse on man's responsibility, John 7:37. If anybody is thirsty, whoever you are you thirsty? Let him come to me and drink, and he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Are you thirsty? If anyone is thirsty, come to me. Drink. Believe. The reason you're so thirsty is you're trying to fill your life with all these other things, but they can't satisfy your thirst. But I have water for you that'll spring up into everlasting life, Jesus said. How about Romans 10:13? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever you are, wherever you go, we encounter people that if they'll call on the name of the Lord, they can be saved. And then the book of Revelation ends, the last chapter of the Bible. If anyone is thirsty, and that even before that, it says that the Spirit is crying to people to come. You know, if you're not saved today, I don't know if you are, the Spirit of God is calling you to come to Jesus. The church is calling you. The Bride of Christ is calling you to come to Jesus. And then we read that if anyone is thirsty, come. That's all you got to do is come. Drink of the water of life freely. It's free. You say, oh, it didn't cost anything? No. Free college loans don't mean free, right? Somebody's paying for them. Just had to come out, didn't it? Rob, I was tracking with you until then. Now I'm kind of turned off. You can take of the water of life freely. Jesus paid your debt. Are you thirsty? Are you left thirsty? You've tried everything else. You're empty. And so there's God's sovereignty in salvation, but you've also got to come. You've also got to drink. You've also got to believe. There's your will involved. And that's what we see in the scriptures as we're talking about man's free will. Listen to what Jesus said on another occasion. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Jesus said to the Jewish people, but these are they which testify of me. God's sovereignty. He's given us the scriptures. All the scriptures, if you'll just read them, will point you to Jesus. But then Jesus said this to the people, but you are not willing to come to me. I've given you the scriptures. If you'll read them, it'll point you to Jesus who died for you. But you have a will. You have to be willing to come to Jesus that you may have eternal life. And that brings us to our text, right? Our text is Jesus is just lamenting over Jerusalem. How often I wanted, or it could be translated, how often, verse 34, I was willing, but you were not willing. You know, every day in the amphitheater on Sundays, the Lord is willing to save people, but there are people that are not willing to be saved. And so it involves both a sovereign God working, and it involves our will. In some verses, actually there's many verses, we'll just look at one, you find God's sovereignty and man's free will in the same verse even. In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me," so all that the Father gives to me will come to me. That's God's sovereignty. Well, then there's the other side in the same verse. "And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." That's man's free will. Both are part of salvation. Someone has said, maybe you've heard the illustration before, that salvation is like a great banquet. And on the outside of the banquet hall is a massive sign that says free. All welcome. Awesome dinner being served. Free. All are welcome. Come in and eat. Best food you've ever had in your life. And then when you go in through the door, there's a placemat set, and lo and behold, the placemat has your name there, and it says, "Rob, chosen from before the foundation of the world," when you sit down. You go, "Wow, how is that possible?" It's a mystery. It's a mystery that involves God's sovereignty, and it's a mystery that involves our free will. It's kind of like C.S. Lewis said, there are two pillars that hold up salvation. God's sovereignty, man's free will. We can't see how those pillars support salvation, but in heaven, they come together as one pillar. But to us, it's a mystery. Both are true. And you, before we go to verse 35, you might be saying, "Yeah, well, I mean, just one thing bothers me in just hearing all that. You know, you didn't choose me, I chose you. What if God didn't choose me? He chose you before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, but what if he didn't choose me?" Well, the honest response I would give to you is choose Jesus, turn to him, surrender your life to him, let him save you, and you'll find he did choose you. It's a mystery, right? I would say this, if God is sovereignly drawing you, don't miss that opportunity. You know, our book of Luke, Jesus has been pleading with those who listen to him, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, not to delay. But let's go to verse 35, and this is, again, we made it this far to verse 34, but we couldn't finish, and I couldn't just squeeze all that I'm going to say to you in the end of the study last week. We're going to talk a little more about Israel being saved. "See," or open your eyes. "Your house," that is the temple there in Jerusalem, "is left to you desolate, empty, destroyed. And assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So a year later, Jesus would be saying those words in Jerusalem. The Jewish people would be saying those words. Psalm 118, Palm Sunday, they're waving the palm branches. They're laying out their clothes like a red carpet. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem. They're quoting Psalm 118. "Blessed is he, the Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna," which means save now. And they were wanting to be saved from the Romans. But that's not what Jesus is prophesying here. That did happen a year later, and I want you to read it again. He's talking about a future time after the temple has been destroyed by Rome. "See, your house is left to you desolate." There's coming a time. It was about 40 years after the time that Jesus said these words that Rome would destroy Jerusalem, 1.1 million Jews would be slaughtered, the temple would be destroyed. And Jesus is saying, see when your house is desolate? Assuredly, I say to you, if you look down at verse 35, you'll not see me until the time comes. There is a time coming when the Jewish people are going to call out, recognizing Jesus as their Messiah, and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So when we're understanding the end times and when we're learning about how God is not done with Israel, we're now coming to those chapters in Luke where we're going to talk a lot more in the coming weeks about Bible prophecy. And one of the things we need to understand about Bible prophecy is that God is not done with Israel. Our text here tells us of a future time that Israel is going to turn to their Messiah. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the key verses that talks about this is Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, it's a prophecy. It's one of the most incredible prophecies in the Bible. It's called Daniel's 70 weeks. And in Daniel chapter 9, we read of 70 weeks that are going to come upon Israel. 70 weeks that are going to come upon the Jewish people. I want you to listen close here. At the end of these 70 weeks, or they're 77-year periods. At the end of these 77-year periods, the prophecy is there'll be no more transgression in Israel. There'll be an end of sins. Israel will be reconciled to God. They'll come in everlasting righteousness. Prophecy will all be fulfilled with Jesus as the king in Jerusalem, and Jesus will be anointed as their most holy king. That's the prophecy, 77-year periods. Now, here's how incredible the prophecy is. 69 of those 7-year periods, or 483 years, or 173,880 days, brings you to the very exact day of Palm Sunday. And Daniel 9 prophesied, 69 of the sevens, Messiah Prince will come into Jerusalem. And this is how specific the prophecy is. The exact day. And he'll be cut off. The Messiah will be cut off. Daniel 9 prophesies, but not for himself. He was cut off for the sins of the world. He went to the cross to pay for our sins. And then there's one final 7-year period left. And as you read the book of Daniel, as you read the Gospels, as you read the book of Revelation, we understand from Scripture that the book of Revelation is that final 7-year period that is coming. And as you read the book of Revelation, the first chapter, you see the revelation that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's alive. He's in glory. The next two chapters, chapters 2 and 3, are the church age. And right when the church age ends, chapter 4, John sees a door open up in heaven, and he hears the words, come up here. And the church is raptured and caught up into heaven. And John gets to be part of that. And the first thing the church sees is God is on the throne. And then as you get to chapter 5, only a group that could be the church is worshiping. From every tribe and tongue and nation and people, you've redeemed us by your blood. And then chapter 6 begins. Chapters 6 to 9 is the final 70th week of Daniel. It's a 7-year period in which God is going to judge Christ rejecting earth, but he's also going to begin to deal with Christ rejecting Israel. We're currently living in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church age, an age of grace. But the day is coming that the door is going to shut on the age of grace, and the door in heaven is going to open, and the church is going to be caught up into heaven. And many who knew about the Lord but didn't know the Lord are going to be left behind. And that's going to become a time, Jesus said, of such great tribulation that the world has never seen or will ever see again. And so as Jesus is ministering, he's constantly teaching, don't delay. Be reconciled to Jesus. Get right with him. Few are saved. Many will not be. Strive to come in the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. Make sure you come to him and enter by him and make sure you're saved. I'm going to read it to you in a minute, but first I'm going to tell you what we're going to read. Once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, the age of grace is going to close. Revelation 4:1, the door in heaven is going to open. The church is going to be raptured, and then the tribulation will begin, and God is going to deal with Israel, and the scriptures tell us that Israel is going to be saved. They're going to come through this horrible time of judgment, horrible time of judgment. Zechariah prophesies that 2/3 of the Jewish people are going to perish in judgment, the tremendous judgment that God is going to vent on Christ rejecting planet Earth. But a remnant, 1/3 of them, at the end of the tribulation are going to recognize they missed their Messiah. And I'm going to read those verses to you. Listen to what Romans 11 says. Romans 11, 25. I don't desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So there's this understanding Scripture gives us that the day's going to come that the last Gentile somewhere in the world is going to get saved. And that is going to end the age of grace. Heaven's going to open. The church is going to be raptured until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Then, Paul says, then all Israel will be saved. All Israel means there's going to be national repentance. As it is written, a deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Paul chapter 11 tells us the day is coming. The gospel came first to the Jews. They rejected it. The gospel has come to the Gentiles, to the north, the south, the east, the west. When that last Gentile gets saved, God is going to again deal with the world and is going to deal with Israel. And he's going to bring the Jewish people to a place that they come to the same new covenant that we're enjoying, where they cease from all their works and they trust in their Messiah, Jesus, who takes away their sins. Listen to just a couple more of the prophecies. They're quite powerful in the Old Testament, prophesying of this day. At the end of the 70th week of Daniel, I will pour out, Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then, listen how powerful this is. 700 years BC, this was prophesied. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Me, the Messiah. The Spirit of God's going to be poured out on the Jewish people where they finally realize, and they're going to mourn that we crucified you, we rejected you. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Those that survived the tribulation are just going to break down like we killed our own child. We rejected our Messiah. Zechariah has Jesus' response to them. In Zechariah, the next chapter, the people ask, what are these wounds on your breast and in your hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Right? There's a scripture that says God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that there's one mediator, one Savior, one Messiah between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for many. And with one nail-printed hand, Jesus takes the hand of the Holy Father. And with one nail-printed hand, he reaches out the hand of friendship. And the Jews rejected that hand of friendship. And that hand of friendship came to the Gentiles. Whoever you are, if you'll come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he'll forgive you. This beautiful new covenant. You know, the old covenant, they had to just keep offering the sacrifices every morning, every evening, every year. They were never finished. The Old Testament offerings and sacrifices would make a covering. That's what the word atonement means. But it was all fulfilled in Jesus, where he didn't make a covering any longer. But being God in the flesh, he paid for sins once for all. And Jesus reaches out that hand of friendship today in the age of grace, whoever you are. There's a hand of friendship reaching out to you and your sinful condition, that the Messiah died to pay for all your sin, to take away all your guilt, take away all your shame. And when you turn to Jesus, you're saved. When you embrace him, when you come to him, when you give your life to him, when you turn away, that's called repentance. When you will repent and turn from your sin and turn to Jesus, you'll be saved. And what that means is your sin's taken out of the way. And now you can know God and encounter God and have friendship with God and walk with God and know God. Well, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to reveal to them, I've got these wounds in the house of my friends. I came offering you friendship and you killed me. And they're going to weep as one who weeps, as one who killed their own firstborn or lost their own firstborn son. So let's just come back and read verse 35 a last time in our chapter. See, open your eyes, your house, your temple. It's going to be left to you desolate. You can't see it now, but it's coming. And I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes. There is a time coming. It's all prophetic. When you say, when you'll cry out Psalm 118, the messianic words of blessed is he, or blessed is the king, the Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna. And that will be when the Jewish people receive the new covenant. He'll take away their sins. And I want to finish this morning. There's one other verse that prophesies of the new covenant. There's several, Isaiah, Ezekiel, but there's one that's my favorite. Because, you know, as Gentiles, we've embraced the new covenant. In the Old Testament, we read about what the Jews will one day have, but also speaks of what's ours in Christ. And this is the prophecy. It's the prophecy of the new covenant. I will give, he's talking to the Jewish people when they come to the new covenant, when they embrace their Messiah. It's the new covenant we're part of that we celebrated this morning, the bread and the cup. I will give you a new heart. So if you're saved and you're listening to this, you're like, this is what happened to me. God has taken out. I'll read it, then I'll talk more. I'll give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart. That's the Jewish people. Rock hard, stony, stubborn. I'll take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. Isn't that amazing salvation? I mean, just amazing. I was thinking a lot this week of God saving me when I was a teenager and 18 years old. God started drawing me. We talk about house churches. there was a house church in our neighborhood. It wasn't even on the list of house churches at our church. I mean, that's nice that you're part of the house churches that the church recognizes, but this was just a house church in our neighborhood. And I don't know how many, 40, 50 of us kids all got saved in that neighborhood because that house opened up. And we heard the gospel there. And I just remember before I went to that house church, God started drawing me. I was out partying one night, and all of my friends just drank and got high. And we I don't know how many miles away I was from home, 10 miles away. And I just decided, 8 miles, I just decided, you know, I'm walking home. You're what? I'm walking home. I don't want to party anymore. I'm going to seek God. You're going to what? Like, I don't know. I'm going to seek God. I'm just going to walk home. And I remember I told my friends, I'm going out in the desert. Before I say, I'm going out in the desert, and I'm going to seek God. One of my friends thought I was going to kill myself. I go, no, I'm just seeking God. Oh, thank God that home fellowship was in our neighborhood, because when I got invited to that home fellowship, God was drawing me. He uses us in part of drawing people. So a girl in our neighborhood, she was burdened that I'd come to the house church. I told her I would go, but then when the night came, I'm like, nope, not going. And she started crying on my doorstep. God was drawing me. She goes, I remember her words as clear today as I've ever heard them. She said, I know you're supposed to come tonight. I mean, you know, she's crying. What are you going to do? Okay, I'm going to stop crying. I'll come. I got saved that night. You know, a lot of time God is using us in pleading with people, inviting people. I know if you just come, if you just hear about the new covenant, you just hear about what Jesus did for you, I know you'd understand. And God was sovereignly drawing me. God was sovereignly working in my life. But that was me. My heart was hard. My heart was stony. I wasn't tender to God. I was dead to God. You know, that's another one of the verses that says, talking about God's sovereignty and salvation, but you who were dead in your sins and trespasses, that's Ephesians 2. I was dead. Who walked according to the course of this world. Maybe you can think about before you got saved. We were all just going according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2 says, like there was even demonic influence that I was traveling and living the life that I was living, but it's the sovereignty of God, but God. To any of us that are saved, we love those words, but God. I was dead. Rob Verdine was dead. All I wanted to do was sin. All I wanted to do was be drunk. All I wanted to do was steal. All I wanted to do was selfish. I was totally dead. But God, rich in mercy. Maybe you're not saved. God is rich in mercy. He can save you. Because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together in Christ by grace. That's all sovereignty. By grace. Grace means you don't deserve it. But here it is. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works. God's sovereignly drawing you, but you have to put faith in Jesus. You have to turn to Jesus. You have to come to Jesus. You have to want to be forgiven. You have to be willing. And is it possible that you're somebody here today and how often the Lord has wanted you to be his own, but you've not been willing? I'll put a new heart in you. I'll give you a new spirit. That's what happened to me. Wow, my heart changed. A new spirit in me. I don't want to just be rich anymore. I want to be rich in spiritual things now. My heart's changed. The stony, stubborn heart he took out, a tender, responsive. Once you're saved, the rest of your life, the Spirit is just working this tenderness, this responsiveness. God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be? Where do you want me to go? How do you want to use me? Who am I? What have you laid hold of me for? How can my life count? Just a tender, responsive heart. And God puts his spirit in us. And this is, we'll finish again, just quoting it the last time, to move you to want to follow his decrees. So many times when God is drawing someone, they're fearful, like to think, I can't do it. I won't be able to do it. I'm not going to respond because I just know I'm going to fail. I won't be able to be this Christian. No, you're right. You won't be able to. But when God sovereignly changes your heart, you want to. And his spirit is in you, and you start to want to do God's word. Let's stop here. We'll just bow our heads, would you?